Lord, everybody. Oh, we can do better than that. Praise the Lord, everybody. Oh, thank the Lord for our praise team and our band. Once again, we thank God for his power. Thank God for his name. Speak the name of what, everybody? Jesus. There's nothing like the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. And all you've got to do is call on him and he will answer by and by. And I praise God for the reality that we can call on Jesus. And before you call, the Bible says he will answer you. And so I'm delighted and excited to be here. I want to praise God today for this is the new year. Amen. If you're happy to be in the new year, let me hear you say amen. God kept us. You know, you could not have written this in a script. You could not have planned this. You could not have orchestrated this. This had to be the grace of God, the mercy of God, the power of God, the goodness of God, the compassion of God to allow us to step into another year. And you're here by the grace of God. And I want you to realize that we're all here today because of God's grace and God's mercy. The Bible says it's because of his mercy that we are not consumed. Amen. And I'm so glad we have another opportunity to worship God. This year is a brand new year. This is the first Sabbath of a new year, and I'm glad to be here today. I want to thank God again for our praise team that does such a wonderful job, our band who just orchestrates and help us sense the presence of God through music and through their talents and their gifts. I'm grateful to be here, and I'm thankful because God is good all the time. And all the time, God is what, everybody? Good. He's an on-time God. He's an on-time God. And if you don't believe me, just put your hand on your chest, feel your heart beating, and say, he did it again. He did it again. He woke me up this morning. And I praise God for that. He keeps us, and he's with us today. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Eternal God, our Father, once again, we are thankful to be in your presence. This is 2024, and Lord, I know that it's because of your keeping power that we are here right now. It is because of your compassion and your love, your grace, that we can walk into this church in spite of what we have done this week or said this week. In spite of our ups and downs and our obstacles and our problems and our challenges, you have allowed us once again to assemble as a people of God to worship you, as the psalmist said this morning in our Sabbath school, the book of praise. And now, God, we ask that you would make the thought so clear, your word, so that we will get marching orders and how to order our steps. And we'll be careful to give you the glory and the honor because you are worthy. And because you are great, in the name of Jesus we pray, amen and amen. Our scripture reading that we want to use as our thought today is taken from John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and I'm going to read just verses 1 through 8 from the Message translation. I'm going to read John chapter 5, verses 1 through 8 in the Message translation. And you'll have it in the King James, but I'm going to read it from the Message translation. I like the way the Message read. The Bible says in the King James, after there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went to Jerusalem. But in the Message version, it says, soon another feast came around and Jesus was back in Jerusalem. Near the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem, there was a pool in a Hebrew called Bethesda. There were five porches there. And hundreds of sick people, blind, crippled, and paralyzed. The word of God says they were blind, they were crippled, and paralyzed. There were different categories of individuals who had problems. They had issues. And you know, one thing I love about God, and that is he's able to give each one of us what we need who have come to worship him today. We all have problems. If you're either in a problem, you're coming out of a problem, or you're in a problem right now, everybody got problems. That's the bottom line. I don't care how well we think we have it together. I don't care how much money. I don't care what we have. We always are going to have what is called problems. And you heard me say it before. People say, well, I'm so tired of one thing after another. Well, how do you want it all today? I'm glad God can spread it out. Amen. Don't let it all happen today. Lord, have mercy. I'm so glad he gives us a chance to wipe our brow and fall on our knees and pray one more time, because he's a merciful God. He's a great God. He's an on-time God. And he gives us, and he knows how much we can handle. You know, I know you might think you're carrying something that's a burden and that is so much weight, but you know, I'm so glad God remembers that we're only dust. And he allows for us to only have based on what he allows on weighing it. He said, I know how much you can handle. I know what you're going through. I know you may think this is overwhelming. I know you may think this is depressing or discouraging. But I'm a God that can deal with every one of your problems. And I'm so glad the church is like a hospital. People say, well, I know it should be more than that. But it's really because a bunch of sin-sick people have come. And some people might be blind, and some might be crippled, and some might be paralyzed, but we all are here. And there is no consolation just because it might be your finger, it might be your toe, or your head, or your ankle, or your knee. The problem is the same. We all got problems. And I'm so glad that we can come and worship him. Well, here in the text it says there was a man there, they call him a paralytic, and he was impotent, and for 38 long years he had the problem. 38 long years he could not move. 38 years he had no mobilization. 38 years he always had to wait on somebody else to move him or lift him from one location to the next. And I'm so glad the Bible says, and notice what it says, and a certain man there which Jesus saw. And the text says Jesus saw him. I want you to know right now, God sees you right where you are. He sees you. And not only does he see you physically, I'm talking about knowing you through and through. God knows what's in your life. He knows what you're facing. He knows the problems. He knows the obstacles. He knows the challenges. God knows us. He sees us. You can't hide from him. You cannot hold anything back. God sees us just like an open book. He knows us. And you know one thing about it, Ed? You know, sometimes we have to put on a front to get some people to like us, but God likes us just the way we are. That's amazing. I mean, there's nothing you have to do to fix yourself up. And that song that they were singing said, there's no more love you can get than right now. In other words, God is not going to increase his love for you because of what you have done. God is not going to fall more in love with you because of your church attendance. God is not going to fall more in love with you because of your obedience. Can you imagine? That blows my mind that there's a God who loves me and he knows me. There's some folk who love me because they don't know me, but God loves me because he knows me. It's amazing when you can marry somebody, they know you, and they can still love you. That's the grace of God. I'm so glad I have a wife who knows me and keeps on loving me. I don't know about anybody else in the house, but you got to testify. It's not because you are so good, but because somebody else just loved you in spite of yourself. Amen? Now, I know she is a woman of God, because to love me, knowing me, it would take a God woman. Amen? I thought she would have said amen, but she's going to give me the benefit of the doubt. And she's going to let somebody else say amen. But I want you to know right now, God loves us, and he wants the best for us, and he desires the good for us. And Jesus saw him. And when it says he saw him and knew, the word of God says not only did he see him, but he knew that he had been there a long time. God sees you, and he knows how long you've been going through the hell you've been going through. Can I say that again? God sees you, and he knows how much you've been going through. He knows how much you've been carrying. He knows the burdens that's on your back. He knows the job is might get on your last nerve. You don't like your job, maybe, or you don't like things in your life. Maybe you're going through something. God knows it right now. And the word of God says, when he saw him and knew he had been there a long time, in that case, he said unto him, now this is what's ironic, and this is funny to me. Jesus sees that he's in a situation, and he says, do you want to be made whole? That's like asking a broke person, do you want some money? That's like asking a homeless person, do you want to have a shelter? That's like asking somebody who need a ride walking, do you need a ride? Well, I want to remind you that God said this for a reason. You know, I believe that he cannot. One of the things, the reason why he asked him that is because God cannot heal us without our permission. Let me say that again. God cannot bless us without his permission. If God bless you, now how many of us want a blessing? Amen. I know all of us want a blessing, but now if he gave you something that you did not ask for or want, you'd be mad at God. And so therefore, he has to ask you, what is it that you want? Notice here, he says, do you want to get well? Now, 38 long years, I've got to wait on somebody to move me to this pool. For 38 years, I've got to wait on somebody else. And you're going to ask me, do I want to be made? Notice what the Bible says. The sick man said, wait a minute. The next verse, he says, the impotent man answered, sir, I have nobody when the water is troubled. In other words, he says, my problem is I don't have anybody around me to help me. My circumstance is not conducive. I don't have anybody to assist me. Now, it would be a shame that if God left our healing to somebody else, we would be in trouble. In other words, if God said there has to be a certain type of situation that takes place for you to get healed, then we would be in trouble. But God asked him this, and the man said, my situation is so bad, I don't have anybody to assist me. Are you there? In other words, do you feel so alone that God cannot help you? Well, notice, the man said, sir, I can't get help. And the text says, the sick man said, sir, the problem is, when the water is stirred, I don't have anybody to put me in the water. I don't have anybody. See, I start stepping down in the water, but right when I get there on the verge, somebody bigger and stronger than me step in my way, push me out of my way, and get in the water first. That's not right. I paid this person to show up. I told them 1 o'clock. And they're coming at 1:30. By the time they get there, somebody else has gotten their healing, and I miss mine. I'm looking for somebody to help me. But Jesus said, well, let's get closer. And the man said, I want to be made whole, but I don't have help. Well, you're at the right place, Jesus. And I can see Jesus saying, you're the man that's going to get blessed right now. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about your circumstance. Don't worry about your situation, because God can help you. And I want to build from this text. I want to teach a little bit, because I want to show us. He said in his system. Now, notice his system. Now, the reason why I say system is because you're going to hear from me, and I want us to understand that all of our success in life depends on the systems that you're using. All of our success in life, whatever it is, has a lot to do with the system that you're using. And it's not that we are or you are such a person that can't get the blessing. But maybe I'm using the wrong system. Maybe I have not tapped into the right thing. Notice the word of God says, his system was, I need somebody to bring me to this water so that when the water is stirred, I can get my healing. But one commentary says that there really wasn't anything in the water. It was all about superstition. See, they believed that once the water was troubled, they believed that an angel came down and touched the water, and whoever got in the water first was made whole. And so they were believing a lie. In other words, their theology wasn't right, and your belief has a lot to do that dictates to your behavior. So based on my belief, I'm doing this when I should not be doing this, but because of my belief, I'm doing this. You know, most of us are doing the things we're doing because of our belief system. And if you want to change your behavior, then you've got to change your belief. Jesus says this. He says, do you want to be made whole? The man said, I have nobody to put me in the water. The man said, every time I step down, somebody else bigger and stronger gets in my way. And I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. By the time I get there, somebody else already is in. And then the Bible says in verse 8, Jesus saith unto him. Now notice what the Bible says. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. That's all he said. They were talking about the name of Jesus. They were talking about that name, Jesus. Well, I'm so glad that I can announce today that there's power in the name of Jesus. I'm so glad I can be reminded that there's nobody who's so sick they cannot be made healed, whole. There's nobody that's so dull in thinking they cannot be made wise. There's something about the name of Jesus. And if you have the ability just to call on him, he will show up right on time. The Bible says, Jesus said, I like it in the message says, get up. That's all he said, get up. He didn't listen to his excuses anymore. He said, get up, take your bedroll, start walking, and this man was healed on the spot. You know, I wish right now Jesus could just say a word right now and we could walk out of here healed of our addictions, of our habits, and our problems, but it just doesn't work like that. It is a process because God is saying, do you want to be made whole? Well, it's going to have a lot to do with your behavior. And you say, wait a minute, do I got to behave right? No, it's my attitude, it's my belief that will change my behavior. Nobody is going to go to hell because of behavior. Can I say that one more time? Because Jesus, no, let me say it again. Nobody is going to go to hell. Now, I know this might shock you, so wait a minute, let me say it all. And don't run out of here and start thinking you can do certain things. Well, hear all of me. Those online, don't run into another room and say, I can smoke. Now, smoking won't send you to hell. You say, wait a minute, wait, I've been told. In fact, being bad won't send you to hell. You know, we tell people that you're going to be so bad, you're going to hell. Nobody is going to hell because of being bad. I want to just say it like it is. That's the gospel. In other words, being bad won't send you to hell. Can I say that? I'm going to say it over and over again because once I said being bad, smoking won't send you to hell, drinking won't send you to hell. Don't run out of here and say, no, 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 hold on, hold on. The pastor said I can drink a little bit. No, hear me out before you leave. In other words, these things that we do are symptoms and they are not the problem. Sinning is a symptom. Sinning is a symptom. In other words, I'm not going to hell because I'm bad. It's because I'm on my way to hell that I'm doing bad. Okay, let me say that again. Let me say it one more time. I'm doing bad, and bad won't send me to hell, just like good won't send me to heaven. Now, if I can't do good to get to heaven, what makes you think you can do bad to go to hell? It's not based on doing bad. It's not based on being good. It's based on your attitude towards Jesus. It's based on your belief in Jesus. Because the Bible said this is the condemnation. Light came, but they refused the light for darkness. In other words, we won't be lost because of behavior. We'll be lost because of belief. All right. Think about it. You're driving your car down the road and the light comes on. That ember little yellow light is round and is right by that that letter called E. Now, does that make your car empty? I mean, when it's right there, some of us be praying and we know we got about 20 more miles or 30 more miles, and you say, I got a little bit more in it. I'm going to press it. I'm going to get all I can. Well, when that letter, when that line get close to that E, does it make the car empty, or is it a revelation? Is a revelation that your car is empty, that red light or that engine light comes on the dashboard. Does that light make the car have a problem, or is that light a revelation that you got a problem? In other words, my behavior is a revelation that I got a problem. If I can come to church and praise God and worship him in the spirit of holiness, and then on the next day get in a board meeting and come out cussing, not in this church, cussing and fussing, is something wrong with my engine? Is something wrong with my heart? And David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I'm so glad the Bible says, Jesus says to the man, do you want to get up? And the man said, yes. But, you know, that's that conjunction. I want to do right, but. I want to live right, but. I want to go to church, but. I want to live the right, I want, but. In other words, what's your but problem? Conjunction, junction, what's your function? In other words, it erases everything that comes before and introduces a new thought. But I would do the right thing, but I need to deal with my conjunction if I'm ever going to get victory. The word of God says here, Jesus said, get up. Now, I want to go to this text. I want to talk to us today. Get up. He said, get up. In other words, remember last week, and I'm so glad the Lord orchestrated it so that I could be here back to back. Because last week I talked about the autobiography of the five chapters, and I wanted you to see it because I want us to move into the new year. This is the first Sabbath of the new year. And if I can just start positioning myself for a blessing, God can do something for me. Don't you want to be where God wants you to be? Don't you want God to use you as he's saying today and as they say? Don't you want to be God's man or God's woman in this time? Don't you want to be able to fly and walk upon? No, I'm getting happy. I'm good. Calm down. Okay. He says, I walk down the street. And there, what, everybody? There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost and I'm helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes me forever to find a way out. Now, notice what it said. The word I walk down the street. There's a deep hole. I fall in. I'm lost. I'm helpless, but it isn't my fault. Okay, can I say that again? I walk down. That's me. Or that's you. We walk down the street. We see the deep hole. I fall in. I know I'm in trouble. I'm helpless, but it isn't my fault. How many times are we blaming stuff on everybody else around us? How long would my mother or my father or being born on the wrong side of the track be the problem in my life? I mean, how long will I keep pointing at other members in the church the reason why I can't come to church? You know, really, I see people say, well, I can't come to church because the church ain't right. And it's too many hypocrites in the church. But I never hear a person say, I can't go to the hospital because there's too many sick folk in there. I never hear a person say, I can't go to the football game or the store or the market or the mall because there's too many hypocrites there. But we let the devil talk us right out of our blessing, where we can come, where the name of Jesus is going to be lifted, God going to be praised. It's because the devil plays us and he gets us to walk and fall right into the trap of missing the blessing God has for us. If it's not your fault, whose fault is it? You have a choice to make, and we're going to see that in a minute. If it's not my fault, whose fault is it while you where you are today? I mean, remember when you were young, I can't wait till I'm grown. Remember y'all used to throw them threats around? You didn't say it out loud because you were fear consequences and repercussions and beat down. You were afraid something might happen, so you would say it under your voice. What you say? I said, praise the Lord. God is good all the time. When you walked out that room, I can't wait till I get my own house. I can't wait till I get my own stuff. I can't. And as soon as it happened, you'd be like, oh, I wish I could go back home where I could leave the heat on and turn lights on. Didn't have to worry about turning the light off and didn't have to worry about putting gas in the tank. Didn't worry about, you know, remember those days when you'd have to worry about bills? Worst thing you could do in college or high school was get good grades and you had a problem with that. And then all of a sudden, now you've grown, and now you're doing your thing, making your choices, but it isn't my fault. It takes me forever to find a way out. But notice here, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in. I pretend I don't see it. It's going to go away somehow. It's going to get better somehow. Saints, I pretend it's not there. It's not going to happen to me again. I pretend. I begin to live in a fictitious mindset. I begin to think of things that's not true. In other words, I begin to not tell myself the truth. And the truth of the matter is, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. And I keep doing it not because somebody else. It's because me, Lord. It's me. It's something inside of me. I don't understand some of the things I even do. I question myself. What's wrong with you? And y'all say, I almost gonna say it, but I wasn't gonna. It's not a cuss. What in the hell is inside of you? Hell. That's what's inside of me. Hell. Because if we're not saved from the hell that's in us, we go to the hell that's in us. See, and all God is trying to do is save us from ourselves. And if God moved out the way and gave you your way, you'd be in trouble. Don't ever say, Lord, I'm tired. Get out of my way. God, step back. That's why the Bible says this is the righteousness of God that's revealed in that God gives them up. When God gives them up, their hearts begin to turn towards things that's not right. If God got out the way of our lives, we would self-destruct. And hell is not God doing something to us. Hell is God giving us what we want. You know what hell is? Hell is the lover saying to the lovee, I'm going to be able to give you what you want, and that's best for the love. That's all it is. God saying, I'm going to give you up. Notice here. I got to move because this is not really the sermon. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it there. I still fall in. What is it now? A habit. Now it's a habit. See, eventually we don't make, I'll get to that point. We make choices and they become a habit. And what happens is habits begin to guide us and lead us. My eyes are open. I know where I am. That's revelation right there. It is my fault. It is my fault. See, if we can start doing that when we come to church and stop pointing the finger at everybody else, we'll be all right. I'm just glad to be in the house of God. It's my fault. It's my fault. And I'm here because I need Jesus. And I'll get out of it. See, that's where the breakthrough came. It is my fault. I get out immediately. You start getting out when you take ownership of what it is that you have in your life. Notice here, chapter 4, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. That's Revelation. I walk around it. Praise God. I walk around it. But this is really the breakthrough. I walk down another street. 2024, we're going to start walking down another street. Amen. That's all we need to do is walk down another street and stop blaming somebody else. Stop saying it's not my fault. Stop saying it's, no, I'm going to just simply, by the grace of God, walk down another street. Now, the system, and I saw this statement somewhere, the system is designed for the results it is getting. Getting. All right? The system is designed. Now, if you want to know what you're getting, kind of like look at your system. Why am I getting what I'm getting? Because my system is in place designed to do that. That's basically what it is. When I see those space rockets take off and they go up in the air, they were designed to take off and break through the atmosphere because they were designed that way. An airplane that takes off going down the runway, it was designed to do that. Aerodynamics take over and it flies. A car, whatever it is, it was designed that way. So that results come not because of what it wanted, it comes because the way it was created. If you want different results, you will have to redesign the system. So for 2024, if I want something different, and I desperately do, I need something different. I gotta have something different. So God is telling me, you gotta stop doing what you're doing if you're tired of getting what you're getting. And the problem is, I keep doing it, but I want something else. Lord, I want to lose weight, but I keep eating those donuts. They taste so good. Lord, I want to get in shape, but I don't want to go to the gym, and I don't want to walk, and I don't want to drink water. Yeah, that is. Lord, do something, Lord. Walk on water. But I got to change. I got to change. God, I got to change. Notice here. See, if I look at my reality and look at my system, I'm getting the unwanted results or the things I don't want because of my system. If I look at where I am, I'm looking at where I am. It's my system that's giving me outcomes I don't want. So if I want better results, then I've got to redesign the system. What does that mean? That might mean there's some people you can't talk to. That might mean some places that you can't go. I don't know what it is in your life. I don't know what you have to do to change it, but whatever it is, that might mean. You know, have you ever, some people, they say, well, I don't understand it. Every time I talk to Sister So-and-so, now not in this church and not anybody online, I talk to somebody on the phone, and when I finish talking to them, I'm more depressed than I was before I talked to them. Now, as soon as I said that, don't think about the person and don't have a picture in your mind. But, you know, as soon as I said it, you're more depressed than you were before you talked to them. And you'd be like, man, I feel like just giving up. I feel like slitting my wrist. I feel like jumping out of a window. After hearing them, you're more depressed because of their situation. Now, let me say this. What you ought to do is if you see the phone, now they got modern technology where you got caller ID. You know, and if you don't recognize a name, then you don't have to answer it. That's off you now. Now, if you keep answering the phone, knowing who it is, see the name, they're no longer the problem. You the problem. Yeah. Amen. You pick it up, go through the same drama, same situation. That's even as Christians. We keep complaining about the devil, and the devil says, I'm doing my job. What's wrong with you? You're not doing your job. You listen to me every time I tempt you. See, if you would be a better Christian, you have a better life. Your problem is I'm a liar. I can't tell the truth to save my life. I wouldn't tell you the truth to save your life. In fact, I'm a liar, and I'm a liar to the day I'm burned up and be as though I never was. And the problem is you have the truth and the light, but you keep listening to me. It's no longer you, no longer me, it's you the problem. Now, as a Christian, I know we don't want to hear that. But that's the truth of the matter. I keep blaming the devil's not my problem. Notice desired results. The one question if you have to ask yourself, what do you want in life? See, if I can get focused on knowing what it is I want. I don't know about you, but so many of us as Christians, not you all, but you want to be in the river on the bank, save today and act lost tomorrow. Not again. We don't want to go to hell, but sometimes we want to see how close we can get to it without going. And notice here, is it your spiritual life? These are some things. I'm not going to be long. Spiritual life, is it your spiritual life? I know I can raise my hand. I want to be better spiritually. I want to be better physically. I want my family life, my finances, my social life, emotional life. Those are areas that affect all of us. And I need to improve on those areas. By the grace of God, I want to have I need a better devotional life. I need to be more consistent, God. I need to pray. I need to call on your name. I need to gather the family together in prayer. I need to be able to get in shape. I need to walk a little bit. I need to have family time. In other words, these are areas that we've got to ask God. God, my emotional life, am I up and down, in and out, feeling depressed, feeling down and out? Well, I'm going to say to us, we got to work on it. And all of those things can be worked on if we understand the system. Notice what the Bible says. When we just read the text, this is what the inspiration said. Now, I love this. It says, Jesus did not ask this suffering man to exercise faith in him. Now, I want to pause there, because see, many times we want to tell people, pray. Well, they're not equipped to pray. Have faith. They can't have faith because they don't have faith. They're where they are because they're where they are. And the comment says, Jesus did not even ask this man to exercise faith in him. He didn't even ask him. He didn't say, believe in me. Notice what he's doing. Jesus is actually introducing a system to this broken man, giving him insight on what he need to do. And it's not even about Jesus. In other words, we're praying for the answer, and he's already given us the answer. We're waiting for the breakthrough, and he's already broke through. God is saying all power is available, and it's in your hand. And that's why the devil is so intimidated when a child of God begins to pray. When you start calling on the name of Jesus, he already knows the system. He's seen Daniel pray and lion's mouth stop. He's seen that Hebrew boys pray and the fire was quenched. He's seen a Red Sea open and Moses and the people of God walk through. He has seen it. The devil knows that when folk pray, bread can fall out of heaven. The devil knows that when people pray, prison doors can open up. The devil knows that when people pray, blind eyes can be opened, deaf ears can be opened, jobs can, the devil knows this. So he didn't even ask him to exercise faith. I want to look at the thought. He simply says, rise, take up your bed and walk. But the man's faith takes hold upon what, everybody? The word. All that he had, he said, he took hold of the word of God. Now, what is God asking us to do to get out of our situation? He is not going to wave a magical wand. I can't take a special pill or elixir and drink it today and be all right tomorrow. There is a process that takes time that God says it begins with his word. She says, every nerve and muscle thrills with new life, and healthful actions come to his crippled limbs because he simply began to respond to God's word. Watch this. It says here, without question, without what, everybody? See, the problem is our medulla oblongata gets in the way of God's word. We want to counsel God, and we want to, you know, kind of like tell God, is there a better way, God? Do we have to do it this way? God, he, without question, he sets his will to obey the command of Christ, and all his muscles respond to his what, everybody? His will. He aligned his will where it needed to be, and in response, things started happening. He got laser focus. See, I'm all over the place, and I need to recognize, God, if you can just give me focus, what is it that I need to do? And he says, just take me at my word. Just believe me. Act on my word. And springing to his feet, he finds himself an active man. Jesus had given him no assurance of divine help. The man might have stopped to doubt and lost one chance of healing, but he did what? He believed Christ's word, and in acting upon it, he received strength. That's how you get it, brothers and sisters. Acting on the word of God. I don't know what God is challenging you to do right now, and the word is, whatever it is relevant to you, if you act on it, you will get strength, you'll get renewed power, you'll get energy, but that's what it takes. Notice here, he made a choice to act on Jesus' word. That's all he did. He changed his system. Instead of depending on outside circumstances to fix him, he took responsibility and said, I've got to take God at his word. And when individuals begin to take God at his word, individually God begins to do a new thing in their lives. When a person says, I'm going to take God at his word, God works miracles in the lives of those who do it. I've seen him do it over and over again. I'm looking at miracles. I'm looking at people who step out of darkness into marvelous light and start walking by faith. And the beautiful thing about walking by faith is every step you take, he gives you just enough light where you are. He doesn't show you the whole journey. He doesn't show you the whole path. He just gives you just enough light. That's why the text says, give us this day our daily bread. I just need a slice. I don't need the whole loaf. I don't even need jelly or peanut butter on it. I'll take the bread. He says, I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. They get it automatically. If he can take care of a lily, if he can take care of a bird, I know he can take care of you. Oh, my brothers and sisters, he made a choice. What you need to understand, this is what the pen of inspiration says, what we need to understand is the true force of the wheel. The true force of the wheel. The true force of the wheel. Oh, my God, let me hurry up. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. That's the governing power. You know what decides your life? Your will. You know what dictates your future? Your will. You notice here, we make choices, and eventually the choices we make us. I'm the sum total of choices I've made thus far in my life. I keep making choices. It's called the compound effect. I keep making choices. I keep making choices. I keep making choices, and then I'm fixed. I'm there. And unless I make different choices, I'll never become anything other than what I am. It's not because somebody conspired against me. It's not because somebody doesn't like me. I'm the arbiter of my own fate. Nobody can do anything to you unless you allow it. But God has given us the power of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the wheel, the power of choice God has given to men and women and is theirs to exercise. Amen. You exercised it this morning when you got up, and I'm so glad you took upon yourself to say, I'm coming to the house of God the first Sabbath in the new year. I'm going to praise him and bless him. You made a choice. When you put on whatever outfit you have on, you made a choice. When you chose to drive here, you made a choice. Whatever you ate this morning, you made a choice. And that means you're one choice from a breakthrough. If you made a choice for your physical life, you can make a choice for your spiritual life. And if you choose to connect yourself to Jesus, you cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give it to God, its affections, but you can do what, everybody? You can choose to serve him. We can choose to serve him. This is 2024. The last year is behind us. It may have been a rocky year. It may have been a bad year. I don't know what kind of year it was, but I know God said, I'm not through with you yet. And the fact is, you're still breathing, says there's hope for the hopeless. I talked to somebody just the other day, and they said, man, you wouldn't believe it. The grace of God is so powerful. I said, well, testify. He said, man, I had 2 heart attacks. He said, in fact, I was driving. I was clenching my chest while I was driving. He said, and I felt it while I was driving. And I thought it would just go away. I thought it was just a little heartburn or a little gas or acid reflux, but it wouldn't go away. And 2:30 in the morning, he said, I woke up. I felt a heart attack. He said, I had to be rushed to the hospital. But by the grace of God, they were able to do surgery, put a stent in me, and I'm still here. And he said, if I'm still here, that means God is not finished with me yet. I declare, if you are still here, God is not finished with you yet. If you're still breathing, if you're still walking, if you're still moving, God is not finished with you yet. And I don't care how bad you think you are, the fact is, do this and breathe out. God ain't finished. Amen. Nobody can choreograph that. This is not a play. This is not a drama. This is not an act. This is not a show. This is life. You are still here and still have another moment to say, I choose to serve you. I choose you, God. And God is waiting on us with open arms, a love that will never quit, a love that will never stop, a love that loves us with an everlasting love. He's graving us on the palms of his hand. Now, I want to just show you real quick. This is a type of an example. When I read about these boys, I'm always excited. The assignment is, I would love for every young person, even older person, to read this chapter in Prophets and Kings. In the chapter, it's called In the Courts of Babylon. In the Courts of Babylon. In the Courts of Babylon. I wish I could turn back the hands of time. Start around 12 or 11, read this chapter, and believe it with all my heart. I mean, I really do. Because notice what the pen of inspiration says. I'm almost finished. At the court of Babylon, there were gathered representatives from all lands, men of the highest talent, men of the most richly endowed with natural gifts, and possessed of broadest culture that the world could bestow yet. Now this is a conjunction, yet. Among them, all the Hebrew youth were without peer. They were without peer. They stood above everybody else. They were without peer. Y'all know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Y'all know about them. They some bad boys. In fact, they stood large. I love it. Every time I read it, I get excited. I get happy for them. I notice what they did. They were able to stand in a burning fire and not be burned up. Y'all know the story. And the fact is, it says here, now watch this. This is what I love about it. Man, in physical strength and beauty, mental vigor, this is what they had. Literary attainment. The boys could talk. I mean, they had erect form and they firm, elastic step. They would step somewhere and walk in somewhere. People say, is he married? Is he going with somebody? Is he single? I mean, they said these boys had it going on. They were that bad. They had fair countenance, undimmed senses, untainted breath. The boys' breath didn't even stink. I mean, now that's something. That's something. And if anybody ever say amen and amen and your stuff kind of like smelling and they say amen. I mean, they stood unrivaled. They stood unrivaled. Nobody stood head. I mean, can you imagine Babylon would take people from all cultures when they captured them and they would put them in their school and they would teach them their way. But these Hebrew boys said, no, we're going to eat a certain way. We're going to roll out a certain way, and these are the certificates of good health that nature honored those who honor her. Now, notice what happened. Notice how did they do it, and I'm almost finished. Number one, they developed good habits. That's how they did. You got to go back and read that chapter. I can't read it to you. They had good habits. In other words, habits are things that they would do. They were disciplined. They woke up at a certain time. They exercised at a certain time. They ate their breakfast at a certain time. They went and did things for a certain. They had a certain system that they carried out in their life, and because of their habits, they were able to do certain things. I would say, check your habits. Check your habits, number one. Number two, they avoided that which weakened their powers. You see, as a child of God, the devil wants to minimize you, and it's not that I can't go to certain places, or I can't eat certain things, or I can't watch certain things. No, it's because if I do certain things, it will weaken my power to serve God. So it's not that I can't go there, I don't want to go there. It's not that I can't drink, I don't want to drink. It's not that I can't smoke, I don't want to smoke. In other words, what happens is, a foothold turns into a stronghold. If I open the door just a little bit, the devil comes in and take full control. The devil looks in your house and see that you cleaned it up. He go get seven more evil spirits to come in and wreck your house. Because it ain't about being clean. It's about letting Jesus in. So when the devil looks in your house and he's looking around and trying to peek around, he ought to see Jesus on the throne. And he keep knocking on the door, and instead of you answering the door, you say, Jesus, I don't really mean to be disrespectful, but the last time I answered the door, I got in trouble. You know how we do it. We get close to it, peeking out the curtain, thinking, who is it? Looking through the peephole, who is it? And some of us even put the chain lock on, open the door, and was that you, devil? And you know it's the devil. It's the devil knock. It's the same knock that he had the last time. You become familiar with it, and it's no longer the devil tempting you. You tempting the devil. The Bible says, let no man say when I'm tempted of God. Every man is tempted when they're drawn away with their own lust. So the devil has to find something in you to ring the bell like Pavlov's dog to get you to salivate at what you see. So in other words, he can't tempt me unless he has something on me. And what happens is I open the door, I watch something I shouldn't watch, it becomes a foothold, and then when I let the devil in, he brings a stronghold. And notice here, it says here, they avoided that. They followed the rules of life that could not fail to give them strength. In other words, they found out how the law worked, how the rule is, and they obeyed it. That's all they did. When you go to certain places, you got to find out what the law is or what the rule is and obey it. Now, Brittany Griner, she went to a place and they took advantage of her because that rule was broken unknown to her, and they put her in jail, and because she didn't understand the rules in that land. I got to find out. There are certain places you go when you come to the light, you can't turn on red. You know, I'm serious. There's certain places. Now, you go turn it on red and find a circus behind you, pull you over. Well, I didn't know. Well, you'll know the next time. So I got to find out what it is about life and how life works. Cooperate with those laws and rules, and you'll be blessed. For instance, how many of you cooperate with the law of gravity? Most of us do. Now, you say, well, what happens if you go outside, climb the building, and say, I don't believe? In fact, I believe I can fly. Well, I don't care about your belief. You jump off the building, what goes up comes down. And just because you didn't believe you would go down, you're going down because that's a law and a rule of life. There are some moral rules. There are some health rules. There are some laws that if we violate them, they violate us. And so, therefore, they followed the rules of life that could not fail to give them strength. They sought. Now, I love this right here. What they did was they wanted knowledge for one purpose, that they might honor God. My brothers and my sisters, they had a why. And their why was, I want to honor God. In 2024, is your why honoring God? If you don't have a strong why, the devil can blow on you and knock you out. You got to have, why am I doing this? I want to honor God. I think about what he's done for me. I think about his grace. I think about his mercy. It's not about church attendance. It's not about trying to live right in front of other people. It's really about trying to honor the God who's going to come back one day, and he's going to look me in my face. I've got to be able to say, Lord, I did what you asked me to do. In other words, all of us have to see God. It's appointed for man to die, but then the judgment. And sometimes I think about it, I get so tired. Sometimes I say, Lord, I just want to die. I'm tired of dealing with life. I'm tired. And then people say, well, I'm going to take my life. Let me tell you something that happens. If you decide to take your life, you know what you just did? You just almost like this. I know I got an exam, and I got 2 weeks to study for it, but I'm going to go to tomorrow and tell the teacher I'm ready today. Let me say that again. I got 2 weeks to study for the exam. 2 weeks. All I got to do is study each day. That's 14 days. 2 weeks. But I decide I'm going to go ahead, tell the teacher I'm ready tomorrow. I'm going to take the test early when I haven't prepared. In other words, if I decide, and I know sometimes life can be so rough, you want to just end it all, but we don't end it all. We start it faster. What do you mean? When I take my life, now I'm saying I am going to be in the presence of God to answer for everything in my life. When I had more time to work on my life, what can I say to God about what I did if I hastened it prior to me doing it? In other words, God is saying the fact that you're still breathing means you got more time. You still got more time. I don't care how bad it's been. I don't care what you've gone through. I believe that God loves you and wants to fix us and fix you and fix me. But we got to trust him and believe in our heart and take God at his word and know that he will never deceive us. He will never leave us. And he says, come now. And God says, I just want you to honor me. Here, the true success in any line of work is not the result of chance or accident. By the way, nobody's going to trip into heaven and say, wow. Ooh, I made it. Lord, I got here by a will. No, that might happen on earth, but not in heaven. You've got to have a made up mind. You've got to have a fixed purpose that says, come what may, hell or high water, I'm going to stand for the Lord. I don't care what anybody else does. I'm going to stand for Jesus. It takes a fixed mind. It takes a made-up heart. Notice what it says. It is the outworking. It is not by chance or accidents or destiny. It's not that you got the hookup. It's not that somebody gave you something. It is the outworking of God's providence. God's providence. You know what God's providence means? He puts you in places where people, you can meet certain individuals. Life starts working out. You start reading certain books. You start hearing certain things. You start finding yourself around certain, and all of a sudden God starts fixing you. In other words, you were not born in the family that you were born in by accident. That's providence. You don't have Christian parents by accident. That's providence. You don't have a church to attend by accident. That's providence. That's God working it out because he cares. Notice, it is the outworking of God's providences. It is the reward also of faith and discretion, of virtue and perseverance. You got to press. I know you want to give in, but you got to press towards the mark. You got to push. I know the devil on the other side pushing the door, but you got to keep pushing. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And you just got to keep pushing. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You got to keep pushing and understand that one day the devil got to get out the way, and even he will have to confess that Jesus is Lord. It is a result of what, everybody? Self-discipline. There's no magical wand. It's self-discipline. It is subjection. Now, this is where God is telling us. It is subjection of the lower to the higher nature, of the surrender of self to the service of God and man. See, the lower nature wants to take control, but it is the higher nature through discipline and subjection that we got to beat back that flesh. It's a daily battle, and the flesh clamors. I used to think once you got saved, it's going to be all of a sudden you're going to be able to just walk right into glory, and that the devil going to keep on knocking on the door. And we have been delivered from the power of sin, but we have not been delivered from the presence of sin, which means the devil always is going to knock on your door. He's always going to tempt you. He's always going to nag and bother you. You're always going to be facing challenges because we have not been delivered from the presence of sin. But by the grace of God, we need to understand we have been delivered by God's grace from the power of sin, which means you don't have to let sin reign in your life any longer. You have a choice. You can tell the devil, thus far, no further. You can tell the devil he is a liar and trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Notice as I close, we're getting out of here. For Jesus says, I know the thoughts I think towards you. I know how I feel. I love when God starts speaking like that. I know what I think about you. I know how I feel. And God can say it indignant. He can put some indignation in it. I know what I think about you. And in the context that he says this, Israel, Judah, they had gone into captivity. He says it's going to be 70 years that you're going to go in there. Don't let any false prophet tell you you're coming out sooner. You're not going to come out sooner, and you're not going to come out later. 70 years because you wouldn't listen. I'm going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to come take you into captivity. And what you couldn't learn through obedience and faithfulness, I've got to teach you through humiliation and embarrassment. But I've not forgotten about you. I still love you, girlfriend. And that's all heaven. That's all this is. It's a divine romance. It's a loving God chasing after a wayward, crazy wife. From Genesis to Revelation, he's chasing after. Girl, come on. And then he says in Hosea, I could beat you, but I'm going to speak comfortably to you. I just want to woo you into the wilderness. I want to talk to you, girl. You keep going out of here having lovers, and you keep going out of here making babies that's not mine. You bring them back home. That's Hosea and Gomer. And you keep on doing what you're doing, but I love you with an everlasting love. And then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I'll come in and sup with you. In Genesis chapter 3, she kicked God out the house. This wayward woman. And here it is, Jesus from Genesis to Revelation trying to catch up to her. And by the way, the Bible says sin makes you run when nobody's chasing you. And God is trying to say, now I know what I feel about you. I know what I feel about you. I know how I think about you. Thoughts towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's all. God says, I know what I want for you. I know you may have done things and said things and made choices, but this is not the end. It's just the beginning. And we got 2024, and it's not about making a resolution. It's about asking God for a better system. Lord, what can I do better that I didn't do last year? And notice it says here, I know the thoughts I think to you. I love this. I've come that you might have life and have it. What? More abundantly. Do you want that life today? That's the question, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. That's all I'm asking. Do you want that life? And it takes just asking God, God, help me to change some of the things that I'm doing that are not beneficial or helpful to me in my life. What do I got to let go of? What do I have to adapt? Who do I need to talk to? Who do I need to hang around? I might need to change friendship with some people. In fact, the Bible says if we're friendship with the world, then we can't really hang out with God. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Cast your care upon me because I care for you. We serve the amazing God who wants to bless us and not harm us. And my problem is simply my own choices, self-sabotage. You know, some people, you know, they play basketball, they say he's self-checked. You know what that means when they say he's self-checked? That means you don't have to guard him. There's some people that stand out by the three-point line and they shoot. There's some people, I'm not going to even say any names because, you know, sometimes now on internet and sometimes on this social media, it gets back to folks. So I'm not going to say any names. But there's certain NBA players, pros, who can't shoot 3 points and they don't even watch them. When the defense lag back. And you know what the devil does? Sometimes he see that we're self-checked. Because we're not going to do anything different. So he just get back. He just laughs back. But when you start hitting them shots, and like they say, busting them threes in his face, the devil said, we got to guard him. When you start making a difference for the kingdom of God and people around you become contagious with the grace of God and you start opening your mouth, testifying about the goodness of God and somebody says, hey, because of your life and because of your grace that I see in your life, I want to do this thing. Then the devil starts turning it up. And you wonder why you're going through something? You wonder why? Because he wants you to stop. He wants you to turn off. He wants you to give up. But if you press towards the mark and you say, God, I want to do the will of God, he'll break through. Doors are open. Way out of no way be made. That's what the Bible shows us over and over again. Today, I want to just ask you, are you ready for your breakthrough? Do you want to change what you're doing? Why don't you stand with me so I can pray for you? I just want to pray, God, I want to ask God to give us the grace, the mercy, the strength, the power, the the ability to say, Lord, I know I've got to sacrifice and stop doing certain things, but it's going to pay off. See, some things I think that's a blessing are really a hindrance. And there's some things in my life I just need to let go of, God. I need your grace to deliver me. I need your power. And you know, sin will make us become comfortable being uncomfortable. What do you have to change? What system do you need to introduce is the question right now. What do you need to stop doing? And what do you need to start doing? That's the question. And it takes discipline. It's called delayed gratification. Moses said it this way. I would rather suffer with the people of God than to enjoy sin for a season. Sometimes I want immediate gratification. I want it now. Let me tell you something. God has a blessing in store for those who can trust him when they can't even trace him. You walk by faith and not by sight. And you believe in your heart that God is trustworthy. I take God at his word. And I want to follow him to the day I die. There may be somebody here who want to say, Lord, I have not made that step yet. I haven't taken my step to say I want you as my personal Savior. Well, time has run out. I've kept you longer than I wanted to and need to. But there is a meal after the service, so you don't have to rush out of here. There's a meal being served for that person here on the first Sabbath of the new year who want to say yes to God. And you want to say, I want to take Bible studies or I want to become a member of this church. Why don't you just raise your hand and say, Lord, fix me. I don't know who you are. Don't know what you're going through. Whoever you are, just want to give you that opportunity. I want to make this invitation available for you. You want to say, yes, God, I need something different in 2024. I need to be around different people. I need to read different books. I need to watch different programs. God, I need you. I'm praying now. Father God, in the name of Jesus, once again, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for the fact that you have said, get up. We don't have to stay where we are. We don't have to stay down and out. We don't have to say to stay depressed and discouraged, despondent, and give up. Lord, you have given us a way out. You sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, the life giver, Jesus, the lily of the valley, Jesus, the rose of Sharon. You sent your Son to save us. And your Son said even to you, Father, I will not lose any of them that you've given to me. He claims us as his own. And so, Father, for the people of God, for my brothers and sisters, your sons and daughters who are standing right now, Lord, you know each of them individually what's on their hearts. I pray that you will cover them and keep them. I pray that you will saturate them with your anointing and your spirit. I pray, Lord, that we'll leave out of here with made up minds, because as a man thinketh, so is he. So, Father, bless us, keep us, and may we continue to look to the hills from which cometh our help, because we know without a doubt our help comes from God. We bless your name today, and we love you because you first loved us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you as the praise team comes to bless us once again. You may be seated just for a moment before we dismiss. They're going to come and bless us in song again to lift our hearts. They're going to bless us to remind us of the goodness of God. And then after they have finished blessing us one more time, they'll give us the benediction, closing prayer, and then we will have our meal together. God bless you. Amen. Amen.